Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, we're going to continue our series, Simon Peter, Fisherman to Rockstar. And I also want to invite you to come out Wednesday evening. We'll be watching The Chosen at 7 p.m. on the big screen with subtitles. It's fun to do it with other people. And at 6 o'clock, we're going to have dinner. So if you're going to make it out for dinner, please shoot me a text. Let me know so that we can put your name in the pot, as they say. So we have plenty of food for you. Well, today we're going to take a look at the turning point in Peter's life, where he really goes from being Simon, a little Peter, a little bit of the rock, a little bit of the not so much, to really being Peter. So what was it? What happened? And what happened to him can happen to us. So for 3 years, he's vacillated. You know what that's like? It's kind of being, what was the term Charlie Brown used? Wishy-washy, right? It's kind of like one day he's good, the next not so much. And the fact of the matter is, from the point that we're going to look at today in Scripture, you'll be hard-pressed to find any mistakes that Peter makes. Now, the Apostle Paul will hold something against him and fault him for something, but I could throw the same thing kind of back at the Apostle Paul. And anyway, that's a whole other story. But basically, he doesn't make any more blunders. He doesn't stick his foot in his mouth anymore. That is amazing. So what was it that brought the transformation about? And can we have that kind of transformation? Well, the answer to that final question is I absolutely believe that we can. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd speak to us powerfully through your word. I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint the word and reveal things that are far beyond the words that I say. Do it, I pray, in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen. We've covered the fact that Peter denied Christ 3 times, and I think that he really struggled with forgiveness over that. But as in all of our lives, there's a process, and sometimes we know that we're forgiven, but we don't forgive ourselves. And sometimes we forgive ourselves, but we still think, yeah, but I'm not good enough. Well, I think that we're going to take a look at the process by which Peter was able to receive the forgiveness of Jesus and then also be reinstated. So let's take a look at Mark chapter 16, verse 7. And again, Mark's gospel is written by John Mark, who is a protege of Peter's. And what's really interesting is that John Mark himself, without going into his whole story, we clearly know that he was a quitter. We know that there's a point where he was out with Paul and Barnabas, and then on the island of, I think it was Paphos, he leaves them. And then when they want to go out again, Paul says, no, we're not taking him. But Barnabas was related to John Mark, and he says, I'll take him. And then we don't hear about Barnabas again, but Mark connects with Peter. Gee, I wonder what they had in common. They both knew what it was to fail Jesus. And I think that Peter was the perfect person to put an arm around John Mark's shoulder. And John Mark has the privilege of writing the first gospel and including something that the other Gospels don't. So it's Easter Resurrection Sunday morning, and the women go to the tomb. Verse 6 of chapter 16, but the angel said, don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who is crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead. Look, this is where they laid his body. Now go and tell his disciples, including Peter, that Jesus is going ahead of you to Galilee, and you will see him there just as he told you before he died. So, now, some people in some interpretations, translations, will go tell my disciples and Peter. That could almost be like, well, I got my disciples, and then there's Peter. But this is including Peter. This had to be music to Peter's heart when he heard this message. And we know that he would later run to the tomb, and there's different things like that, but just a real simple takeaway. Jesus cares about individuals. Jesus cared about Peter. Jesus cares about you and your story and your timeline, your narrative. He cares about you. Another thing that we know from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, it talks about the different people that Jesus visited. So after he was raised from the dead, he used kind of jet and jam all over the place, could walk through walls and things like that. Well, in 1 Corinthians 15:5, it says he was seen by Peter and then by the 12. So the question, and I've really never investigated it that much until the last year, the question is, so when did he visit Peter? You know, was it at what point? Well, we have a pretty good idea because in Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, you've got the two guys on the road to Emmaus. It's Resurrection Sunday evening, and Jesus encounters them. Don't have time to tell that whole story. They hustle back to Jerusalem, and here's the message that they get. Chapter 24, verse 34. They found the 11 disciples and the others who were gathered with them, who said, "The Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter." That means that Jesus had a private meeting with Peter on Easter Resurrection Sunday. Sometime in the afternoon, sometime in the evening, sometime before the sun went down, and all the other disciples knew it. And do you know what happened at that meeting? Yeah, I don't either. You know, the Bible doesn't say a single word about the content of that meeting. We don't know what it was, but I can imagine that there was a whole lot of love. There's a whole lot of forgiveness. And I can't help but to think that for Peter, there was a lot of tears. But there is nowhere in Scripture that it's just something that happened between John or between Peter and Jesus. Now, in John chapter 21, after this has happened, we don't know what happened. But I really, and I think we're going to see that he knows he's forgiven, but I don't think he knows that he's still the guy, that he's still the leader. And I think some this week, and especially next week, we're going to see Peter was the leader of the early church, big time, big time. So in John chapter 21, verse 3, it says, Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." Well, if you look it up in the Greek, and I have this Bible at home, that it's really cool. It's a New Testament, but it includes some ways of understanding the Greek better. Because in Greek, there's a verb that would be, "I'm going back to fishing as a way of life," okay? It's just a verb tense that we don't have. But that's what he's saying here. "I'm going back to fishing. I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm forgiven. I've encountered him, and it's awesome, and I'm glad I'm forgiven. But I'm going to go back to fishing." He wasn't the best at fishing. You ever notice that? He had these multiple times where things don't go right. John chapter 21, verses 6 and 7. They go all night. They don't catch anything. And then there's this stranger on the shore who says, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." So they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. They got to be like, this is like deja vu all over again. Then the disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, which that would be John, he said, "It's the Lord." Now, you're going to see in Simon Peter's reaction where he's at emotionally with Jesus. Because if he was still fearful about denying Jesus, it'd be like, how about you guys go in first? I'll be right behind you. No. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water, and headed for shore. He couldn't get there quick enough. I don't care about the fish. You guys can haul in the fish. I don't care about the boat. I don't care about any of that. I just want to go be with Jesus. I think that's awesome. No guilt. He's forgiven. There's joy. But he's still not sure about leading. So what was Jesus doing? John gives us a really interesting clue here. And I think for years, I didn't get it. This is one of the things that I learned. In chapter 21, verse 9, Peter got in there. When the other guys got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire with some bread. It's kind of like, okay, there's fish and there's bread. And they got, you know, Kingsford charcoal. It's like, what's the purpose of that? Why does John say that? See, John was in the high priest's courtyard where Peter denied knowing who Christ was. And because it was cold, John 18, 18, the household servants and the guards had made, you guessed it, a charcoal fire. They stood around it warming themselves, and Peter stood with them warming himself. So now I'll ask you the fun question. How many times is this term used in the New Testament twice. Once was when he denied Christ, and the other time was when Jesus is about to reinstate him. Think about that. What's the sense of all of our senses? Which one is the one that's most closely associated with memory? It's smell. It's not sight. It's not hearing. There's something about you smell something and it jolts you back. I know, like December 6th or something like that, there'll be like this, it's a certain kind of cold air and it has this clean, crisp smell to it. And when I smell that, I am back in Mount Prospect in the mid-1960s. For Peter, being around that charcoal had to remind, who knows, maybe Peter said something to John, but John was a witness to both. John was near each of those fires as well. And there's nothing quite like the smell of charcoal. If you like it, you need to go to Haiti. What they do is they cut down the trees and then they burn the wood and they cover it and it just smolders. Everything just smells like charcoal. You don't forget it. So Jesus is going to have this conversation with Peter. And we've covered this some, and I think we might come back to it later in the series, but because there's so much to unpack here. But Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" And I'll just leave it at that. I'm not going to go in more in depth with that, but he asks him three times, "Do you love me?" So in other words, what does love Jesus look like for Peter? Well, he gives him a threefold mandate. First, he tells him, "Feed my lambs." Then he says, "Take care of my sheep." And then he says, "Feed my sheep." That's the threefold mandate that Jesus gave to Peter. Excuse me. In April of 1981, I'd been student teaching, and I watched the end of a movie about Peter and Paul, and Peter was crucified upside down. And I heard Jesus ask me, "Do you love me?" And then he said, "Feed my sheep." So this is a very emotional passage for me. And that has been a guiding principle in my life. So when people ask me to come and preach, I don't say yes to every wedding because you don't necessarily preach the gospel at a wedding. Every funeral that I can, I take. When nursing homes ask me to come and to preach the gospel, I do. Why? Because I have the opportunity to feed Jesus' sheep. And that's what he's called me to do. It's made my life simpler. I'm not saying easy, but it's made it simpler because I know that's the purpose he's called me to. What has he called you to? God has a purpose for your life. So Peter's ready to go. Now there's one more step. What is it? Hurry up and wait. You like to wait, don't you? No, I don't think so. Do you know that after this point, Peter's denials are never mentioned again? Peter is able to take his eyes off. Yes, other people wrote the accounts, but there's nothing where it's kind of like, yeah, I did this. He left his past behind him. Have you? What is it? What's your regret? Jesus wants you to leave it behind you. You might say, but it's really, really bad. Well, think about Peter. Think about what he did. So, Acts chapter 1. Now we're going to get to the hurry up and wait. Once, when Jesus was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before." So, he's telling them the Holy Spirit's coming. But until that happens, just stay here in Jerusalem. Don't go anywhere. Stay put. Verse 8, Jesus says this, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth." But wait. So how long did they wait? Well, we know that the Holy Spirit... See, we associate Pentecost with the Holy Spirit, but that's not what Pentecost was about then. It was a harvest festival. And after this, they get the first fruits, but then they'd go out and they'd harvest. Like, it was the summer harvest, okay? And, well, let me ask you something. Do you like to wait? Yeah, you do, don't? No, we don't. I mean, you ever get put on hold for like 55 minutes? It's like, And some of the stuff you have to listen to, and they keep saying that they'll be right with you. No, you're not being right with me. How about a drive-thru that's just not moving? Have you ever backed out of a drive-thru? I have. Or how about when people, you have a green arrow and the green arrow goes off and then people think, you need a green arrow. It clearly says that you can go, but they don't know that. And so you get to sit there. No, I don't think we like to wait. But while we're waiting, we can pray. And that's one of the things the disciples did. They got together. There was 120 of them. So all that ministry that Jesus did up to that point, 120 people, it's kind of like, well, it's better than what you had at the crucifixion because you only had a handful there. You can still serve. You can worship. You can do all those kinds of things. You know, I just mentioned that it was 1981 when I, once again, it was earlier in 79 that I believe that God called me to preach, but I didn't know if it meant professionally, so to speak. But it was still 4 years from the time that I first heard that call to feed my sheep, that I actually became a pastor. But in the meantime, I did all kinds of stuff. It wasn't like I was just sitting there in my room waiting or something like that. I went to Nigeria. I went to the West Bank. I went to Haiti. I was working with Awana. I did a 20-something Bible study. I was doing all kinds of stuff. But there is a sense, though, that you're still waiting, that there's something more. And then in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says this, on the day of Pentecost, which this festival would be 50 days after Passover. So in essence, so Jesus rose from the dead. You get it. They were waiting around for like 7 weeks. Just getting together. This upper room, they were praying together. It's cool. But yeah, we don't like to wait. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. This is representation of the Holy Spirit that Jesus said earlier, those who are born of the Spirit, it's like the wind. It's like you can't see where it's coming from. You can't see where it's going. But man, you can see the effects of the wind. You can feel the wind, but you can't see it. And so it is with the Spirit. In verse 3, then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. Do you remember in the Old Testament when they had the tabernacle and over the tabernacle during the day, there's a pillar of fire, there's a pillar of smoke, okay? What God is saying here is, you're to my tabernacle now. You're not really a temple because the temple stays in one place. No, we're mobile units. But God wants to give us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. Of all the places God's Spirit could dwell, I mean, the Grand Canyon's a beautiful place, but no, He wants to dwell within us. And this is symbolic of it. And sometimes there's so much that Pentecost means. And sometimes it's hard to take it all in, but we're gonna attempt to take some of it in today. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. As far as speaking in tongues, it's something that God does. We can't manufacture it, but God's the one who gives gifts. This is the beginning of a new era. It truly is. It's reversing what happened at Babel. You go back to Babel, you got all these folks are coming together and they're going to build this tower into the heavens, whatever. But then all these different languages and they got confused. And ever since then, there's been wars and all kinds of things like that. God wants to lift us above our differences. And that's the huge significance of Pentecost, that it's the age of the Holy Spirit. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says this. Think about it. The focal point has been on the Jewish nation, upon the tribes of Israel. But it says here, when John the Revelator is up in heaven, he says, after this I saw a vast crowd, too great to count, from every nation and tribe and people and language, standing in front of the throne and before the Lamb. Folks, Jesus came for everybody. He came for everybody. He came for all. The gospel is for everyone. And the goal of the Spirit coming into our lives is to empower us. It's reversing what happened at Babel. He's bringing His people together. I tell you what, I've had the privilege of preaching the gospel in Asia, in Africa, Latin America, throughout Latin America. And there are just so many experiences that I've had with people from other cultures, language barriers, but man, just sensing that we are in this thing together. It's awesome. The Holy Spirit wants to bring the body of Christ together. There's one problem with this. See, the church is made up of people. And so people argue over the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm talking about. There's all sorts of people have different experiences, right? And that divides us. That's got to grieve the Holy Spirit. He has come to unite us. But then, you know, people start coming along saying, well, this is how I experienced it. And it was just like it said in the Bible. So my experience is right. Yours must be wrong. Well, that goes over really well now, doesn't it? And some people say, well, I got all the Holy Spirit I needed when I asked Jesus into my life. Others will say, I got a second blessing and I got more than you got. All of these things really kind of stem from spiritual immaturity. But the common sense is that, yes, of course, we receive the Holy Spirit when we receive Christ. However, I love what it says in Ephesians 5:18. And if you can go back to the original language, you could probably add one word. And it's obvious from the context. Well, what the Apostle Paul says, he says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Greek verb there is be continually filled. It literally should have that in there. It should say be continually filled. D.L. Moody famously said, I am filled with the Holy Spirit, but I leak. What's the point? I'm not saying you need to get saved again. I'm not saying you need to. I mean, if you need to repent, you need to repent. But if you have received Christ into your life, but you would say to him, Lord, just fill me completely with your Holy Spirit. Do you think heaven's going to be like, nope, already did it? I don't think so. I think the Lord recognizes people that are hungry. And here's the other thing. Maybe you won't so much get more of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're giving the secret passwords to every nook and cranny of your life to the Lord, for the Holy Spirit to enter areas where we've kind of been like, okay, I'm going to keep this area to myself. This is for me, not for you. I encourage you, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. What works for you? Prayer certainly works. Have others pray for you. Allow the Spirit access. God gives spiritual gifts. There's no question about that. And these folks had the gift of tongues. The gift giver decides. I mean, I remember when I was like a sophomore in high school, when my birthday was rolling around or Christmas was coming up, I posted in our bathroom like the albums that I wanted, okay? I didn't want to leave it to chance. I didn't want to have to exchange anything. Just post it. But really, the gift, but they still had a choice. You can kind of put your requests in. But my brothers and sister and my parents, they got me what they wanted to. It's up to the giver of the gift. Here's the other thing. You want gifts of the Holy Spirit? Get involved in ministry. Get involved in serving. Because they're not spiritual badges. God doesn't give us gifts so we can say, aha, I have gifts. He gives us gifts so we can bless other people. So we can edify other people. It's not about us. It's about blessing other people. I remember being in Mexico on a mission trip, 1979, and our missionary, his name was Ray Polno. Anyway, long story short, they had kind of an open mic preaching night, and it was in Spanish, and as far as I knew, there wasn't an interpreter there or somebody who offered, but I really felt like I was supposed to get up and speak in Spanish, and I didn't know that much. I knew a little. The next day, I told the missionary, and he said, oh, you should have. I'm like, what? He said, you should have preached. I said, you don't understand. He goes, no, you don't understand. He said, when I first came down here, he said, I knew buenos dias and adios. That was it. But he said, I'd get up and I'd preach. People would give their lives to Christ. People are out there crying. He goes, he didn't even know what he was saying. He literally didn't. But the Holy Spirit, that gift worked through him. Now, you know, I don't suggest you try to do that somewhere else. But this was for the sake of the gospel. That guy went down there without any support. God called him to go, so he went. He didn't take language lessons. By the time I saw him, he had a rudimentary understanding of Spanish. Talking to this other missionary, he also went down there with his family, and they didn't have any support. And he said one day, you know, he's like, God, I really need to feed my family. And he said, God said to him, go up on like your balcony. They've got like a rooftop thing. He went up there. There weren't groceries up there. There was a meal prepared for his family. But these were people, they saw miracles and they received gifts and they used the gifts to bless other people. Why? They were on the front line. They had completely committed their lives to Christ. Back to Acts chapter 2. There was at least 16 different languages that are mentioned here. 16. And it says that they stood there amazed and perplexed. What can this mean? They asked each other. That's what Acts 2:12 says. What can this mean? That's the right question. It means it's the age of the Holy Spirit. It means everything changed that day. It really did. Oh, and by the way, what is Pentecost? Why, I touched on this before, and it's morphed. Even for Jews who celebrate Pentecost, they have like this Shavuot name for it. It kind of morphed as far as this what they actually do since the destruction of the Second Temple or the Second Temple being built, and then in AD 70 when the temple was torn down. But if you go back to Exodus chapter 23, verse 16, it's about first fruits. It's about harvest. What's the picture here? Are you figuring out what I'm saying? Let's go back to Peter and Jesus. Pete's like, I'm going back to fishing. And then Jesus is like, it's not about fish. It's about sheep. It's about people. And now Pentecost, where they celebrate the first fruits. Well, the first fruits were already there. That was 120. But now it's time to go out and bring in the harvest. The harvest are people. It's about people. Wow. I mean, that's what Pentecost means. That's what the coming of the Holy Spirit means. That we can be mobile units for Jesus and we can go out and bring in the harvest. So the question would be, would Peter be ready? You know, all this stuff that we've talked about. I mean, this is it. Well, and then in Acts chapter 2, verse 13, other people in the crowd were like, oh no, we know what's going on. They're just drunk, that's all. So, what's going to happen here? I wish we could have a little drum roll, because on cue, Peter, it says four words. Four words. This is it. Then Peter stepped forward. That's it, man. All this preparation, Peter stepped forward. He was the leader. It goes on to say, with the 11 other apostles, but he's the spokesman. And it says he shouted to the crowd. I mean, we'll talk about how big the crowd was in a little bit. But Peter stepped forward. He really did. He had the courage to do it. The same guy that denied that he knew Jesus. He steps forward. Over the course of this chapter and the next three, there's four sermons that Peter delivers. This is the first one. He doesn't have any notes. Do you know that the Bible never says anything about prepared messages? Now, we do it to try to do the best that we can. It says approved workmen are not ashamed, and so, you know, we should be ready to make a defense. But I heard a guy say this a long time ago. We need to speak out of the overflow of our lives. And sometimes I enjoy it when I'm put on the spot and someone says, hey, you want to speak right now? My first inclination is no. And then I just pause, pray, and you know what? All of a sudden, I got something. You know, I just was reading this. Jesus said, don't be scared when you get put in certain situations. I'll give you the words to speak. Well, Peter had a similar format. The first two messages he got to complete, two of them got interrupted. But he talks about God's purpose in a day of fulfillment. That's what he's going to tell this crowd. Folks, God is doing something here today. He talks about the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. He makes Old Testament references. He makes some really great ones. And unless he had a scroll with him, he's doing it from memory. And then he invites the people to turn, to make a decision to follow Jesus. So here's some of what he says. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem. Make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will all prophesy. He says, I don't care about your socioeconomic situation. I don't care about your gender. I don't care about your age. If you will open yourself, I will pour out my spirit upon you. And he is still doing that today. Let's move forward in the message to verse 32. In verse 32, it says this, God raised Jesus from the dead, and we are all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, as he has promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. He's giving biblical context. How did he come up with this? Maybe it was the Holy Spirit speaking through him. Yeah, probably. So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God made this Jesus, whom you crucified, to be both Lord and Messiah. Wow. Well, so pretty impressive. He's bold, but was it effective? I mean, I can imagine some people in the crowd, oh, really? We crucified him, did we? Verse 37, Peter's words pierced their hearts. The Holy Spirit used what he said. And they said to him and to the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? Wow, that's a great response. Now, I mentioned before, it was about 120 people. 120 people, that's about what we had on Easter Resurrection Sunday here. So we've got about that many people involved in our church. I remember 365, the old youth group that I used to work with. On a good summer night, we'd have 120 students. And then we'd have an outreach. So what would a good outreach look like? Well, we had end of summer bash. And sometimes we'd get close to 200. I mean, can you imagine? You go from 120 to 200. I mean, but of course, the next week, all of them weren't back. But, you know, that's kind of how we grew the youth group. Huh. So how many do you think we've got here? They started with 120. They added 3,000. 3,000. That's crazy. And it goes on to say that they're all baptized that day. Good thing there were 12 apostles. Hopefully they had a big thing of water. And they all went home, and then they all became Lone Ranger Christians. No, that's not what happened. Let's read on in the passage. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. I mean, this good thing it happened at 9 in the morning, because they had to be busy all day baptizing people. And then it said, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals and to prayer. I call these the four pillars of the church. I could preach a whole sermon on these, but these are the things that any church should be focused on, okay? The apostles' teaching, well, they didn't have the New Testament. We do. That's what it was. We need to focus on the New Testament. And just like they did, build on the foundation of the Old Covenant. And there's so much revelation that's there that's valid for us. To fellowship, to just being together. It's important. And they did that. They got together. And in sharing in meals. That's why I like doing dinner and the Chosen. It's just good to be together. And then it talks about, that would include the Lord's Supper. And then it says prayer. So all these things are great things to be doing. And then what happened? A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. We'll get to that. The first one that's recorded, guess who did it? You're right, it's Peter. And all the believers, they're not Lone Rangers. I don't know if you ever heard that expression before, but some people want to be Lone Ranger Christians. God calls us individually, but he invites us to be a part of his body. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. That is amazing. Absolutely amazing. And think about the role that Simon Peter played. He stepped forward. All these things that happened that had him ready for that moment. And then he was filled with the Holy Spirit. So in closing, I want to give an invitation. Maybe you've said, I've never followed Christ before, but you've listened to this whole message today. And you'd say, I'd like to have been in that crowd and just say, yeah, I want to follow Jesus. I want to get baptized. Do it. Invite Christ into your life. Others of you might say, well, this whole thing about filling the Holy Spirit, I've received Jesus. If you want more of Jesus, let him know that. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do. And if that's you today, call me, text me, let me know. I would be happy to pray with you and for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for anybody who's not received Christ as Savior, but today they're saying, you know what? I want to be one of his followers. I want to become like a Peter. Lord, I pray that you would hear their prayer and give them just the assurance that you hear their prayer and that you come to dwell within them. And Lord, for others who would say, you know what? I need more of the Holy Spirit in me, or I need the Holy Spirit to move into different areas. However we look at it, what a privilege that you're willing to give us your very Spirit. And I pray today that your Spirit would just infiltrate every area of our lives, our minds, our wills, our emotions, our memories. And Lord, what an example we have in Peter. Peter before the Holy Spirit and Peter after. Make us more like Peter. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.